All right. Good morning, everybody. I don't know. Do you guys ever, like, you appreciate something or love something so much more than anybody else does or somebody else does? Have you ever experienced something like this? So I don't know how much you love Motion. Maybe you're here for the first time and you have no idea what we're doing. That's fine. But I love this church so much that I had a dream last night. And these are the kind of dreams that I have. I'm a nut job. I get it. I understand. So I had a dream that, like, I was up here preaching, and I wasn't just preaching, but I was preaching. You know what I'm saying? Like, I was hooping. I was like, and I was walking it out, and I was preaching, and you guys were like, oh, oh. Like, it was, and then I woke up, right? And I'm like, I'm me. I'm slightly more vanilla than that, but it's okay. So it's just crazy. I love this church so much. I love that you guys come every week and you spend some time with us. Not just us, man. We're spending time with Jesus. We're spending time learning about him. We're spending time getting closer to him. That's the goal of our church. It's to lead people, to lead all of us, myself included, to live and to move and to have our being in Jesus Christ. So we're glad you're here with us this morning. We're starting a new series today called Joy. So obviously, this is the Christmas season. How many of you guys have the bug? You've been bitten. You've been smitten, right? How many of you, it takes you a little longer to warm up to this whole Christmas thing? That's me, right? Like, let me fully digest all my turkey from Thanksgiving, and then we can start talking about Christmas, right? And so I'm getting there. It's still too hot outside to think about Christmas for me, but, you know, we got to do it. It's just the way it is. And so kind of along with the Christmas season, there are themes, right? There are themes that are predominant, and one of those themes that always comes up is joy. Like we talk about oftentimes in the Yuletide season, joy. It's one of the things that I believe that Jesus expressly and specifically came to bring to earth, to us, was joy. And so we're going to unpack that over the course of the next few weeks. And then I want to make one quick announcement. They'll tell you more of the details. But we're going to have, so Sunday falls on a Christmas Eve this year. It's December 24th. And so we're going to have church as usual. What better place to be on Christmas Eve than at church with your church family, right? And not only that, but it's an incredible opportunity to invite your family to church if they don't go to church. Just throwing that in there. And so we're starting this series called Joy, again, because this is a predominant theme. So at some point in our lives, we've all been aware of this. We've heard about this. We sang a song today that we're all probably familiar with called Joy to the World, right? And you know what's funny is, like, had we not sung it this morning, most of us, we probably couldn't get past that phrase, right? Joy to the world. The Lord has come. And that's about where it stops for me. Like, I just kind of, you forget the lyrics. But we know joy to the world. We know that that's what Jesus came to bring, was joy to the world. And so that's really the point. That's enough, right? So it's funny that even in Scripture, kind of surrounding the birth of Jesus and in the Christmas story, you have these wise men who traveled from the east. There's a lot of really cool theories about what the wise men were, but that's irrelevant. So Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. This is what, as they were traveling and they were following the star, this is what happened. It says, after the wise men heard the king, they left, the king being Herod. The star that they had seen in the east went before them until it stopped above the place where the child was, where Jesus was. And in verse 10, it says, when the wise men saw the star, they were filled with joy. And Jesus, he just came to bring joy. That was the fulfillment of joy, was Jesus coming to the earth. And so they experienced joy just like we experience joy. And it's all because of the birth of Jesus and him, not just the birth of a baby, right, but Jesus' divinity entering into humanity, making an opportunity for us to be connected with God once and for all, right? This reconciliation that could only take place when the Lamb of God, Jesus, took on the sin of the world. So that's what it is. It's this joy that we can have because Jesus came to the earth and was born. And that's what he brought. He ignited in the hearts of humanity this desire to connect or reconnect with God like never before, right? Like, if you guys are familiar at all with the Old Testament, if you don't appreciate Jesus and the sacrifice, like, maybe you've been in church for a long time and you're just like, yeah, Jesus, cool, grace, awesome. Go read the Old Testament. And then you're really going to start to appreciate Jesus when you realize that we don't have to sacrifice goats to be right with God, right? We're not steeped in the blood of bulls and goats because Jesus was the sacrifice for us. And so that's another reason to be joyful. That's just a free one to throw in. And so to get the series started today, what we're going to talk about specifically is we're just going to kind of unpack what is joy. Like, you know, I think we hear this expression often, and sometimes we correlate it, we connect it with other things that are similar, and I don't think that they're necessarily similar, so we're just going to look at exactly what it is. We may dispel some preconceived notions that you have or affirm what it is that you already believe. But at the end of the day, my hope for us is this, man. I hope that we are, after we talk about joy, we see that Jesus is joy. He's the reason for our joy, that really, man, we'll just, more than anything, it'll remind us to fix our eyes on Jesus, right? Hebrews chapter 12, it's so fascinating, the words that just happen to be in some of these verses, right? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, experienced the shame, and now he sits at the right hand of God. Like Jesus, who for the joy set before him, you are his joy. And so he should be our joy. That was just something that you should write down and you should put in a notebook somewhere and then save it forever and ever and ever, right? And so in my opinion, just this is kind of for whatever it's worth, it's in my opinion, I just have two things that should really mark followers of Jesus, two things that should separate us from the people that don't follow Jesus, people, you call them whatever you want to call them, we'll just say people who don't follow Jesus. I think the way that you handle adversity and the joy that you have are the two most important, this is my opinion, there's no biblical order or precedent on this, but those are two things that I believe should separate us from people who don't follow Jesus. Because here's the deal, when you experience adversity, it's okay because you believe that God's in control and everything works together for your good and he's sovereign, so we're not going to freak out about it. And then on the other side, we should have this joy because we believe that we belong to him. And not only that, that Jesus is joy. And if Jesus is joy and he lives inside of us, we have joy, right? It's not acceptable, in my opinion, for you to be an angry Christ follower. That's an oxymoron. Jumbo shrimp, United Methodists, right? JK, I'm just kidding. Right, it's not acceptable. I was thinking about it this morning. I was ironing my shirt. Shelly does not iron my shirts. I haven't convinced her in 16 years that she should do that. She won't do it. She won't even iron her own clothes, right? And I don't know how that works for her. Girl, I don't know if girls' clothes are different, if you have more polyester and things don't wrinkle, but my clothes, just it doesn't work like that. I got to iron. I look like a buffoon. And so, listen, people are mean. Church folk are mean sometimes. I'll never forget, I was on stage one time, this was a long, long time ago, not at this church, at another church full of mean church people. And so, and I got up and they asked me to talk about something. I don't remember at all what it was. And I got up and I said what I had to say. And after I walked off the stage, this lady walked up to me. She said, "Hey, if you're going to be on the stage, you should at least iron your shirt." God bless you. Lay hands on you, right? Oh, I don't even know. You know, my response was because I actually did iron my shirt that morning, and I don't know you. God, it just reminded me of all the emotions that I experienced in that moment. Why are you guys bringing up old stuff? But I don't think that we should have kind of this duality to us. We shouldn't be angry Christians. We should be joyful Christians. It may look different for you. Like your joy and Shelly's joy are probably going to be a lot different because Shelly's joy outshines all of our joy. It's just the way that it is. It's acceptable. It's proven. It's a fact. Researchers nailed this down, right? So your joy may not look exactly like somebody else's joy, but joy is, this is the best explanation that I think I've ever heard. It's this inner stability and inner tranquility that comes from this kind of outer stability and understanding, hey, God is good and God is in control. And so I have this inner peace, this inner tranquility because of the outer stability in my life. I'm not concerned with my circumstances. I'm not concerned with things that are out of my control because I know the one who's in control. So those are two things. In fact, I kind of think they work together, adversity and joy, because, you know, in James it says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, when you go through some stuff. Like, how do you know what's inside of something unless it gets squeezed? right? You guys, you've seen this, right? Like, you don't know what's inside of something until you squeeze it. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what the content of a person's character is until they're backed up against the wall and they're facing some adversity. And then you get to find out if they've got real joy or fake joy, if they got that cheerleader permagrin, or if they've got some sustainable joy in their hearts. So, first point, that was a lot of intro, right? First point, don't say anything. Back off. I will go as long as I need to go. Just kidding. Remember, I still got this dream. I'm going to start like walking it out, and you guys are going to be hooping and stuff, right? First point, joy does not equal happiness. Joy, they're not synonymous. They're not one and the same. Joy is not necessarily happiness, and happiness is not necessarily joy. And we'll break down exactly what this means kind of as we go through it. Happiness, let me give you some examples of this. Happiness is temporary. Joy is eternal. Right? Happiness is very much predicated on your circumstances. It's circumstantial. Your joy is irrelevant or in spite of sometimes your circumstances. Happiness is very much about what's going on kind of in the shallow of your heart. Joy is about what's going on in the depths of your heart. You guys understand this, right? Like what we do oftentimes is we are such in hot pursuit of happiness that the depths of our heart, the joy that should be in our heart, is secondary, and we're not really concerned about it. And it's just a dangerous place to live your life because, as we all know and we've probably all experienced on some level, when we're in pursuit of happiness, we screw things up. Not just like a little bit. We do it right. Like, we mess it up bad. And so let's not be in pursuit of happiness. Let's be in pursuit of joy. Happiness is sometimes achieved at the expense of others, whereas joy works to the benefit of others. Other people benefit when you are a joyful person, right? You're not posturing. You're not using them to get something out of them. You care about them because you care about them, because you're a joyful person and you've got some confidence in who you are, and you don't have to posture. You don't have to leverage. You don't have to use people to get something out of them for your own selfish gain. So happiness will do whatever it takes to make you feel good in that moment. If that's belittling other people, so be it, right? If it's using other people, so be it. That's how you operate, because you're caught in the moment in the pursuit of happiness, not in the pursuit of joy. I think they made a movie about that, right? Pursuit. Okay. Happiness is about you. It's selfish, right? Joy is about you and others. It's very unselfish. I heard a quote one time that kind of just, it helps give some perspective to this. Because I think even in Christianity, oftentimes what we do is we place this idea, the value of happiness, well beyond where it should be. And I know this may sound shocking. Not joy. Like, I think joy should be at the top of the charts. But I think we place happiness well beyond where it should actually be in our lives. And so I heard a quote that said, God is much more concerned with his holiness than he is your happiness. And at first I was like, I don't like that. Right? If we're being honest, how many of you guys have heard like truth that you didn't like? Okay, good. I'm glad I'm not alone in that. So God is not concerned with your happiness. He's more concerned with his holiness. But if we are in pursuit of holiness, then we get to experience joy. And we're not so worried about happiness. We're not so worried about, it's really just kind of, if you get nothing else out of this idea, it's that, hey, if you're in pursuit of happiness, you're very short-sighted. You're only concerned with what's going on in the next few days, a few weeks, a few months. If you're in pursuit of joy, you're really thinking big picture. You're thinking long term. You're thinking your next 5 years, 10 years. Not just yourself, but the relationships that you'll have and the opportunities that you'll have. It's just this big picture thinking. Joy is over happiness. So those are just a few of the differences, but I think you get the point. Joy is not necessarily happiness, right? Everybody say right. Good. Whether you agree or not, just go with it. Second point. Joy is universal. You know, I don't think I have ever met a single person that didn't want to be, however they described it, they didn't want to feel better. They didn't want to be happier. They didn't want to be more joyful, right? Never met anybody that's like, my life sucks and I want it to continue to suck. Yeah. I mean, maybe I feel like that would stand out if I had met somebody like that, because then you'd be like, okay, right? Have fun with that. But I think most people want, and whatever that looks like for them and however they describe it, whatever lingo they use to articulate this desire, this deep inner desire to feel better, to feel contentment, to feel purpose, to feel happiness, to feel joy, it's something that's universal. I think it's very safe to say that it's something that we all want. And here's the kind of fascinating part about it. I think we were all created this way. I think that every emotion that we have, God placed inside of us for a reason. I think there's a reason that we have desires for relationship and community, because we can't do things on our own. I think there's a reason that encouragement means so much to us, because it kind of points, it lends itself to the idea that, hey, we're supposed to have other people in our life doing this thing with us, right? There's a reason that I think we have this physiological response to physical touch, and it releases endorphins in our brains that make us feel good. Now, why would you be hardwired and your body respond to physical touch, like somebody giving you a hug or a handshake or pat on the back? Why would your body respond in such a way if you weren't created very specifically like that? Like, God made it like that. He created us very beautifully the way that he did. The reasons that he did are now known to us through the truth of Scripture. And so he created us with joy, but we kind of pervert it. Right, he created us with this desire to feel good. He created us with this desire to experience happiness and purpose and joy. But what happens is, because those lines can be so blurry, we mess it up. Like, when you couple the fact that we are created for that, and that looks so broad, and sometimes it's hard for us to narrow in on exactly what it is. When you couple that with man's sinfulness, it's usually ugly, right? Anybody else ever struggled with that? Good. Glad I'm bearing my soul to you guys and you just leave me hanging. No, I'm just kidding. So sin, what it can do, and you've experienced this, like, you guys are not an immature group. Like, you've experienced the fact that sin can bring you pleasure for a season. And then there's the consequence that you don't really think about on the front end, but you have to deal with on the back end, right? Sin is fun for a season. It's like happiness. When we pursue the things that make us feel good, they're great for a season. That relationship was awesome until it wasn't, right? She was hot till she was crazy, right? But you got into it for all the wrong reasons, right? And you were in pursuit of happiness, and you were kind of in pursuit of pleasure and sin, and then you found out, try breaking up with crazy. See how easy that is. I would never know. Shelly and I, Shelly told me one time, it's death do us part, fool. Right? To the end. Whoever ends first, right? So there's this scripture about an Old Testament character named Moses that, man, it just kind of gives us some insight into what this looks like. And so in Hebrews 11, verses 25 and 26, and I'll give you the context kind of after we read it. It says, he, being Moses, chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Now, Moses, in the circumstances, he grew up in the court of Pharaoh. He could have anything that he wanted to have. He could do anything that he wanted to do, and it would bring him great pleasure in that season. But he realized, big picture, long term, that's not what he was created for. He wasn't created for temporary happiness. He was created for eternal joy. And so what he did is he passed up these fleeting pleasures that sin would bring, so that he could experience disgrace, this temporary disgrace, for permanent or long-term joy. And I think that's got to be the approach that we've got to be willing to take. Because we are created for joy, we constantly seek things that fill that void in our lives. And this looks ugly sometimes, and sometimes we do it right. But whatever it looks like, it's this pursuit of filling that void for happiness or joy. And so we constantly seek things that bring us pleasure, and then you factor in man's sinfulness, and this is where it gets dicey, right? We take good things, like relationships, and we turn them into bad things, because then we use people so that we feel better and we don't really care about them. We discard the good only for the things that make we. It's kind of like we extract all of the pleasure out of it and we leave whatever's left. It's kind of like, have you ever bought a kid a present and then they're so excited about the present and they open the present And then it's got this really cool packaging, right? So they've got the packaging, and then they open the packaging, and they look at the toy, and they kind of toss the toy aside, and then start playing with the packaging. Have you ever seen anybody do this? It's like, what are you doing? That's not the good stuff. The toy's the good stuff. Why are you playing with the junk? Why are you playing with the trash? And we do the same thing, right? We take something that's really good in its package, right? And then we kind of separate it, and we only play with the junk, and we leave the good stuff out. We don't play with the right toys. So we do it with sex. We do it with money. We do it with possessions and relationships. Like anything that can be perverted or manipulated, we kind of suck the happiness out of it, and we discard the real joy that could be found in it if we do it right. If we do it right, right? There's a right way. There's a right way. God is not a kill joy. He's not. He's just really concerned with the things that kill your joy. And what happens is when we play with the junk, it's just killing our joy. It's making us happy, but it's killing our joy. God's not a killjoy. There's a right way. There's just a right way to do things that we're supposed to do. And so we desire joy. And I saw this passage in an article that I was reading that really just kind of helps us to understand this, kind of given the context that we've talked about. And so how many of you guys are familiar with a guy named Blaise Pascal, right? He's a mathematician, French mathematician. Anybody? All right. Yeah, this is smart. There's the Letourneau students. All right, good. I knew you guys wouldn't leave me hanging. All right, this is what he said. And it's what he said, and then somebody's kind of formulated opinion based off of that. It says, all men seek happiness, is what Pascal said. He said, this is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views, right? Everybody's in pursuit of this happiness, filling this void, and it looks different for everybody, right? The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves, right? Like, because they think, this will make me feel better. This will make me happy. This is going to be the end of it, right? My finality will make me feel better. So every action, every act of the will is working towards us feeling better, right? And we just kind of misconstrue what that is. And so this is the explanation. He says, we believe that Pascal is right. And with Pascal, we believe that God purposely designed us to pursue happiness. Where we get messed up is in the pursuit, right? If a friend says to you, I really enjoy being with you, you wouldn't consider them self-centered, would you? Right? Like, it's because they're placing value on you. They're saying, hey, I really enjoy spending time with you. You wouldn't be like, wow, you're selfish. You'd be like, cool, I mean something to this person. Because your friend's delight in you is the evidence that you have great value in their heart. In fact, you'd probably be dishonored if they didn't experience any pleasure in your friendship. Right? You've seen these, right? Like, you get around somebody and you think you're friends, and then they just don't really care that you're there or not. Like, these are most junior high relationships because they're all on their phones. And they're like, there's 30 people in a group and nobody cares about each other. They're just texting each other, I suppose. The same is true of God. If God is the source of our greatest delight, then God is our most precious treasure. Thought that would be a good chance for, like, let it settle, right? Let it set. If God is the source of our greatest delight, then God is our most precious treasure, which makes us radically God-centered and not self-centered. And if we treasure God most, we glorify him most. That's the idea. Like, hey, we're all built kind of to seek and to pursue this whatever. It's hard for us to articulate. Is it joy? Is it happiness? Is it purpose? Is it contentment? And so we're all built to pursue that. And God placed it in there inside of us, but he is the answer. He is the key. It's the one that fits the hole just perfectly, right? You guys, y'all remember the puzzles when you were a kid and you had the triangles and you had the squares and you had the circles and you had to try to fit it perfectly in the hole? And what we do with happiness sometimes is we try to get a square peg to fit in a round hole. And the square peg does not go in the round hole, but Jesus is a round peg, and he goes in a round hole, and he makes us happy. He brings us contentment. He brings us joy when we're in pursuit of him. That's the source of our joy. And it's like, it's where our joy comes from. It's where our joy returns to. And that's how we experience real joy. What we value most, we delight in most. Right? That's not hard for us to understand. Like, what we appreciate the most brings us the most happiness. It brings us the most contentment. So if we value the most Jesus, we delight the most in Jesus. Right? It brings us this incredible amount of joy in our lives. Pleasure is not the enemy. Pleasure is not God's competitor. Right? Idols are God's competitor, like things that we place, you know, above him with our priorities and our time and our talents. Like, if those are things that we're in pursuit of in place of God, then that's a competitor of God. But pleasure is not God's competitor. In fact, it's just a way to measure how much we value him. It can be a tool. It's just a calculation, right? Pleasure and happiness, they're not God's enemy. What happens is that we kind of make them the goal. And it's not the goal either. The goal is joy, right? And pleasure and happiness are a result of joy, but not the other way around. Joy is not the result of pleasure and happiness, but pleasure and happiness are a result of joy. I know that's a lot of moving and matriculating, but we can do it, right? Pleasure is simply a gauge that measures how valuable someone or something is to us. And so pleasure is the measure of our treasure. Write that down. Pleasure, it's just the measure of our treasure. What it is that we value the most will stimulate inside of us. It will inspire inside of us. It'll awaken inside of us these feelings, this level of contentment, this joy. And here's the thing. Let me just kind of overpromise and overdeliver all at the same time. Jesus is the only thing that will ever fully and finally satisfy that desire that you have for contentment, for happiness, and for joy. It's the only thing. He's the only one. Listen, you can pursue this and you can pursue that, and you can feel good about this for a little while, and you can feel good about that for a little while, and you can find some success in some things, and that makes you feel good for a little while, and you can accomplish some stuff and start to feel like a big deal and start to feel like you're in control, but none of that stuff satisfies. It's like you see these people who've accomplished the most incredible things on the faces of the earth. There's not faces of the earth that I'm aware of. You see people who accomplish incredible things, make millions of dollars, influence millions of people, and they are miserable. Now, why is that? Because they're in pursuit of happiness. They're in pursuit of the wrong thing. They're in pursuit of the wrong person. Jesus is the one that makes us happy. Jesus is the one that brings us joy. Jesus is the pleasure that we desire, right? Pleasure is the measure of our treasure. It's good. The last one, joy comes, and we've kind of alluded to this, so we'll move quickly. Joy, it comes from God. Like we said, it comes from God, and returning it to him, it's returned to sender. And if you guys ever gotten a package and they left you very graciously, included an envelope within the envelope with a self-stamped or self-addressed and stamped envelope that you could send back to them. You guys are looking at me with some blank stares. If you never experienced this, right? All right, so somebody sends you an envelope. Maybe it's an RSVP. Nobody ever does that. But if they want you to RSVP, then they leave an envelope, and they stamp it for you, and they put the address on there, and you still don't send it back. At least I don't, right? I don't know. There's got to be a digital way to do this, man. Yes, I can come. No, I can't. Or no, I won't. Joy comes from God. Joy isn't something, it's not something that we can manufacture, as hard as we may try, right? It's not something that, all right, I'm gonna focus. I'm gonna be more joyful today. I'm gonna be more happy today. I'm gonna be more positive today. Let one thing go wrong and see how fast that goes out the window, right? On your way to work where you promised yourself that you were gonna be a better person today, and you made all these goals in your mind about how you're not gonna tell this person off, and you're not gonna be rude on the phone, and you're not gonna do this and that and this and that, and one thing goes wrong, and the whole goal goes out the window. Every objective that you had for the day is gone, because joy is not something that you manufacture. It's not something that you self-produce. In fact, I don't know that we can. I don't think that we're capable of self-producing joy. I think Jesus is the reason for joy. And now we find semblances of it in other created things, like relationships. They make us happy for a little while,
right? Because he created those things, and there's happiness to be found in those. If they're done the right way, then it's sustained. But if not, it's not. So joy comes from God belonging to him and taking pleasure in him. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11, it says this. And this is so cool. This is one of those exchanges that, like, if you could have been a fly on the wall, this would have been one of those moments. It's Jesus when he's talking to his disciples, and it's kind of like they had transitioned. They'd grown up. They graduated. They went from this rag-a-muffin group of just ruffians, like cussing fishermen and tax collectors who were despised, and now they're his disciples, right? And he's acknowledging that. He's talking to them, and he's like, hey, you guys aren't just like my disciples anymore. You're not just my followers anymore. You guys are my friends. And then he says this. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Like Jesus, he gets it, right? Obviously, and he wants us to get it. And kind of the summation of this idea is that, hey, look, you're going to have plenty of opportunities to find happiness. And you're going to have plenty of things that will try to distract you and things that you can invest sideways energy in and things that you can go down these wrong roads and you find out that they're dead-end roads, right? You're going to have so many opportunities to do these things. But if you want joy, it's me. And if you want the joy that I have, you just got to live the life that I'm asking you to live. He's like, the commandments that my Father asked me to live, that's what I did. And the thing that I'm doing, I'm asking you to do. And it's really hard to find somebody who's following Jesus to the best of their ability, not perfect. I don't think that I've ever experienced or encountered someone who really loved God and was doing what he felt like he wanted them to do, and they weren't overflowing with joy. Now, that's not to say that their circumstances were awesome. That's not to say that they had arrived. That's not to say that everything that they hoped would happen up to that point had happened. But if they're in pursuit of God and they're really trying to live the life that he wants them to live, I've never experienced or ran across one of them that didn't overflow with joy, right? We've gone to other countries where, you know, the poverty rate is insane. And you encounter these people who have nothing, but they've got joy. And you come to America where we have everything. And we are empty and full of despair and loneliness and medicated and depressed, right? It's just something's off. Like, we know these things, and we can step back and we can take an objective look and realize, hey, then maybe our joy is not based on these things that we think it is sometimes, because they don't have these things and they're joyful, right? And so what I want us to do, what I hope that we do, is we realize that Jesus is our joy. And then we don't get caught up. We don't start looking in kind of the peripheral and looking to the left and looking to the right. It's fascinating to me that it talks about Jesus in the book of Isaiah, and it says that he set his face like flint. He set his face like a rock. He wasn't looking to the right at the opportunities. If anybody had opportunities, it was Jesus. He was the Son of God. This is the guy that could do anything. And so, sure, he had opportunities. In fact, that's how it talks about the devil tempted him. And he's like, hey, I'll make you the ruler of all this land that you can see right here. And you'll have all of these opportunities. But Jesus set his face like flint. He didn't look at this opportunity over here or this opportunity over here. He did what God wanted him to do. He was in pursuit of him. And as a result of that, he had joy. And his joy he gives to us. Let's be people of joy. Let's focus on Jesus this season, not just this season, but always, right? But in this season specifically, when there's a lot of things going on and there's a lot of hustle and there's a lot of bustle and there's a lot of shopping, Amazon and the mall, good Lord, everybody knows that we need some joy in these seasons. Amen. Let's be people of joy, and not just for ourselves, but to the benefit of those who are around us. Let's remind the other people around us what this thing is all about. And you don't even have to use words. Your life, your attitude, your expressions, they all remind, they all point to Jesus, the giver and the source of our joy. So let's be people of joy. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, you are so good. We are so thankful for everything that you do for us. We're so thankful of the example that you set for us in coming to the earth and going through the things that you went through. But you didn't do it with a bad attitude. It says that you, who for the joy set before you, you endured the cross. And so, God, whatever our cross is, whatever adversity it is that we may face, and whatever opportunities that we have to pursue the temporary happiness, God, I pray that we would endure these things, and we would do it joyfully, that we wouldn't be, God, just these kind of angry Christians who don't have or reflect the right attitude, that don't reflect you well in the way that we live, in the way that we act, in the way that we carry ourselves, in the attitudes that we have. Help us to be people of joy. Help us to be people of Jesus, because Jesus is joy. We love you so much, and it's in your incredible name we pray. And everybody said, amen. We'll be right back.